This morning, as we do in every morning service, you recited the Lord's Prayer. And in the second petition, we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that kingdom is the kingdom of God that he is going to continue to build despite the efforts of the enemy, these beasts that we encounter in Daniel. And so our confession of faith comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism asking about the second petition in the Lord's Prayer. I'll ask the question and we'll respond together with the answer. What do we pray for in the second petition?
In the second petition, which is "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of the Lord may be hastened.
Well, I'm very excited tonight to be working through the book of Daniel. It's an exciting book, and we are going to go through all of the chapters, which will be very fun. I'm elated. Many storybook Bibles include some of the narratives that we all know and love. Kids, how many of you know Daniel in the lion's den or the fiery furnace, right? Maybe even the handwriting on the wall. Maybe you've seen a video of that or have read that in your storybook Bibles or something of the like. And those are very familiar to a lot of us. We can tell many stories about those. But there's others that are not as familiar. Few talk in detail about the prayer and the 70 weeks or the great horn or the four beasts and other apocalyptic visions coming out of the waters as we see in the later half of the book. Like Revelation, these chapters are often avoided because they're difficult. We don't necessarily read or write in apocalyptic literature as they did back then. Vivid imageries that are used that are, what do they mean? But I want to take a minute tonight, and instead of focusing on a specific text, I'm going to take all of Daniel as a whole. I know it's a big undertaking for a 30-minute sermon, so I might go over just a little bit. But I want to argue that there is a clear message, a heartbeat that runs throughout the book of Daniel, which serve as a theme for the entire book, a refrain that will be repeated over and over and over again. And coincidentally, Daniel himself structured his book so that this theme, this refrain, would be clear to those who would read. So tonight, I'm going to focus on the message of Daniel in hopes that we might discover the overarching theme of his prophetic book. So in a brief introduction, Daniel in chapter 1 opens up his book with the siege of Jerusalem. This is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, coming in, and it says in that first chapter in verse 2 that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And through this, we see God's providence and power immediately in the first chapter. It wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was strong. It's because the Lord gave him into his hand. And the captivity took place in 606 BC. And it was prophesied hundreds of years before by Jeremiah. And through this prophet, God said that he would exile his people from the promised land because of their heinous idolatry. And this would be very specific to God's people. They would be reading chapter 1 and they would be like, "We knew this was coming." And Daniel wrote chapter 1 in Hebrew, which would be very well known by his audience. It was his language that he spoke. But something unique happens in the book of Daniel, which is unlike other books. It's in chapters 2, moving forward into the other middle sections, he switches the language in which he writes from Hebrew to Aramaic. Why does he do this? Well, it's almost as if when he changes his language, he changes his audience. And this is where we get all the stories that we know and love. You see, it's like he's moving away from speaking specifically to Israel, and he's speaking to those who have captive Israel, those who have taken them captive. He's addressing those and telling them, this is how God is going to deal with nations like you. But it also serves to introduce the refrain. Each story that is presented in those sections, there is a pair. And so in chapters 8 through 12, when we hear the apocalyptic sections and we get to those verses that are chapters that are often avoided, that refrain is still threaded through. And those pairs that we see in chapters 2 to 7 is developed in this way. It's almost kind of like deja vu. You see one story has a very clear message, and then a couple of chapters later, it's almost like it's repeated. And like a pair of lenses, this refrain allows us to better interpret the harder passages at the end. That's one of the simplest things that you can learn in Scripture, is that you use simpler passages to help you define and describe more difficult ones later. And this is why we're doing this introductory sermon to Daniel, because I think that if we craft our lenses well enough and the ways in which that Daniel wanted us to wear, when we get to the end, don't lose hope. You know that there's a simple refrain, a simple heartbeat, a simple line that Daniel has been preaching over and over and over again throughout his prophecy. And in those apocalyptic sections, it's no different. The refrain is the same. If we understand the main theme that Daniel is communicating to us, then we have a tried and true guide to better interpret the more difficult passages in the end. And so in chapters 2-7, there are three pairings. The first is the great idol in chapter 2, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And that is paired with the great beasts in chapter 7, which is the dream that Daniel has. Second, we see the fiery furnace in chapter 3 paired with Daniel and the lion's den in chapter 6. And then third, we see the pride of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 is paired with the pride of his son, Belshazzar, in chapter 5. And these three pairs of narratives drive forward the theme of Daniel. And here it is. I'm going to say it a couple times tonight, so if you miss it, I'm going to say it again. Whenever you hear a story of Daniel, he's communicating this to you. There will be beasts that rise and contend against the kingdom of God. But God will not be defeated, and his kingdom shall never end. There will be beasts that rise and contend against the kingdom of God, but God will not be defeated, and his kingdom will never end. I'm going to say that a lot tonight, because I think it's important that whenever you're looking at these great beasts and this horn that comes out and seven other horns come out and one is more prominent, what it's telling you is that there will be beasts that contend against the kingdom of God, but God will not be defeated, and his kingdom will never end. And so when we see these chapters of Daniel, we make sure that you're wearing those lenses, that you know that that's the theme, that's the message that he is communicating to us. Beasts, whether kings of the earth or even an allusion to the Antichrist himself, will rise and contend against God. But no nation, no king, no devil can stand toe-to-toe with the King of Kings. No one can win against Christ. He will not be defeated, and his kingdom shall never end. But before we jump into those pairings, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that there will be beasts that rise and contend against you. Yet we are confident that your kingdom will never be defeated and that it will never end. May we be reminded of this refrain throughout the series, but more importantly, we thank you that you are a powerful God, one that can laugh in the face of his enemies, as you say in Psalm 2. And that power destroys the unrighteous ones, as we learned in Sodom and Gomorrah this morning. But yet that same right hand that has such power holds us safely today. Lord, you tell us that we are members of your kingdom. To us belong the kingdom of God. Thank you for your mighty power and your never-ending kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first pair is the great image and the great beasts. And we see this in chapters 2 and chapter 7. So in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he dreams that there's this great mighty image erected. The head was of gold. The chest and arms were of silver. The middle and thighs were of bronze. And its legs were iron, partly of iron, partly of clay. And then this dream troubled Nebuchadnezzar. So he gathered all of his ancient magicians and his wise counselors. And he said, not only do you interpret the dream, but I want you to tell me the dream that I had so I know that your interpretation is true. Friends, no one could do this, but God can. Daniel was revealed the dream and its interpretation. So Daniel is brought before the king and he tells him that, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the great image of gold at the top. Yet there will become a kingdom after you of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. And then after that, a kingdom of bronze, the kingdom of Greece. And after the kingdom of Greece will be the kingdom of iron, which is Rome, most likely. We hear later that Rome is partly strong, partly brittle. That's that iron and clay mixing. And then, this is what's important, is that great image is destroyed. A stone struck down the image and it became a great mountain which filled the whole earth. And this stone is the mountain of God. And that kingdom was cut by no human hand. That material is everlasting. It is a mountain of the Almighty God. And in chapter 2, verse 44, that serves as the key verse for this section. It says this, And in those days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Now its pair is found in chapter 7. It's Daniel now who has a dream, and there's these four great beasts that come out of the sea. The first beast was like a lion with wings that had been plucked off. A second beast arose, and it was a bear that was raised up on one side. And after it was a four-headed leopard with four wings on its back. And then after that, a fourth beast, a terrifying beast that is not likened to any other animal. It is dreadful and exceedingly strong with iron teeth and 10 horns, and out of which another horn arose and plucked up the first three horns by its roots. But then the Ancient of Days comes and takes his seat, and the Son of Man will be given dominion. And just like in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel approached someone for an interpretation, and he is told that this first beast was Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon. But he was humbled, and his wings were taken from him. And after him would be another beast, the Medo-Persian Empire. This is the raising of the bear, the one side. And then after the Medo-Persian Empire would be Greece, led by Alexander the Great. Yet, we know that through history, after his death, his kingdom was divided between four generals, like the four heads or the four wings of this leopard. And then finally, the terrifying beast is Rome, or maybe even the Antichrist himself. As we saw in chapter 2, Rome is portrayed with these iron-like feet, but here, the teeth are iron. And we know that with its teeth, this ruler would come and bring terror to the people of God. But just like the outcome with the great image, what happens? The Ancient of Days takes his seat. Those kingdoms are destroyed. And in chapter 7, verse 27, we read this. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, Rome are all kingdoms that will rise like beasts and contend against the kingdom of God. These nations, they came and they fell. This is real history. These prophecies are true. Historical evidence is evident. But for us today, they serve as our example and hope. Many additional beasts will come and arise and contend against God, and they have shown themselves to be a type of Babylon or a type of Rome. Think of leaders like Attila the Hun, Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein, and others who have fought against God's kingdom only to find that his kingdom is immovable, like a great mountain stone that shall never be moved. Or like an Ancient of Days who takes his seat and rules over these other kingdoms. His kingdom can never be defeated. But he knows who can? Theirs. Theirs will not only be defeated, it'll be given to us as a possession. The efforts of the beast to grasp control and power over God fail so miserably that the Most High takes their power, takes their kingdoms, and with his mighty hand, he gives it to us as an eternal inheritance. You, friends, will inherit the victory won by the Savior who will come on a white horse out of the clouds and judges and makes war against these beasts when he returns again. He will tread upon these kingdoms in the fury of his wrath. Christ the Savior is the true King of Kings. He is the true Lord of Lords, and his kingdom shall know no end. There will be beasts that rise and contend against the kingdom of God, but God will not be defeated, and his kingdom shall never end. In the second pair, we see the fiery furnace and the lion's den in chapters 3 and 6. And these are arguably the most famous of all of Daniel. My kids know these stories very well. Lots of us in this room, I'm sure, have heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lots of us have heard about Daniel and the lion's den. In the first story in chapter 3, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. Maybe his dream wasn't significant enough. And after its dedication, he commands that all the people, when they hear the music, are to fall down and worship this idol that he made. And whoever does not fall down will be cast into this fiery furnace. Yet we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. They did not bow down and worship. Probably all of us would deny doing such acts. We would not serve a god like that or a golden image that was created. Imagine if I went to a Build-A-Bear workshop and I made a stuffed animal and I stuck it on the pulpit and I said, you must worship this thing that I made or I'll cast you into a fiery furnace. Not only should you rightfully cast me out of the church, but none of us would do that because we know that this thing is not an inanimate object. It cannot save. And I made it. I'm made after my own creator. None of us would worship something like that. Do you know that it's not real? That it's not the God who created the heavens and the earth? And although I may destroy your body, there is one who has the power to save your soul. And that is Jesus. And he will surely save you from spiritual death. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this. But before the king requested again for them to worship, he pompously says, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Well, they're going to tell him. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image that you've set up. So Nebuchadnezzar gets angry, and in his rage, he increases the furnace 7 times over, and he binds Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're led by these mighty men of his army into this furnace, and the furnace was so hot that the men who let him in died at the entrance, and so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall in, bound with their cloaks and tunics. And Nebuchadnezzar's sitting there, and he looks, and he's like, didn't we put 3 guys in there? But I see a 4th one walking around that's like the son of the gods. So he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And to this miracle, he sees that not only are they unburned and unharmed, but they're unbound. And this is the key verse, verse 29. After he sees this miracle, this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Now think about that language as we now go to Daniel and the lion's den. In the second story, another king, King Darius, makes a command that no one should pray except only to him. So take that Build-A-Bear analogy out of the way. It'd be like, you know, all you have to worship me. You can only pray to me like I'm the God. It's ludicrous. And what does Daniel do? He continues in prayer as he did the day before. Every single day, 3 times a day. Darius was even more pompous and prideful than that of Nebuchadnezzar. And all the high officials, right? The prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, they all agreed, hey, king, you should do this. You should establish this. See, Daniel was rising up in the ranks and they're trying to catch him. They're like, how can we catch this man? Well, let's catch him in his faithfulness to God. But Daniel did not change his prayer habits. He made petitions just like he did before. And so he's taken. Now this decree cannot be undone, but Darius liked Daniel and kind of regretted his decree. And as he closed the tomb, so to speak, as he was tossed into the lion's den, Darius said, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. Do you hear the similarities? Who is the God who is able to deliver you out of my hands? And Darius says, may the God whom you serve continually deliver you. And with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, deliver him he did. God sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions, and no harm came to Daniel. So like Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius now makes another decree. In verses 26 and 27, he says this, in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. In this pair, decrees were made forcing the people of God to fall into idolatry. And then there was punishment for death that was threatened for disobedience. But the faithfulness of God's people was put on display. And so they were attempted to be killed. An execution was put in place. But ultimately it was unsuccessful, for God delivered and rescued his people. Like we heard this morning in the rescuing of Lot, who lingered around. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel didn't linger. They were faithful to the very end. Yet God had still snatched them and rescued them like a stick stuck from the fire from their execution. And so in response to this miraculous rescue, these prospective kings make decrees which honors the true God and demands respect of him and loyalty to him alone. And these two kings are arguably one of the most powerful people at the time. Both of them had egregious forms of punishment put in place for those who would deny them and betray them. Yet God is able to deliver out of the hottest fire and out of the most ferocious lions. Imagine just for a second the demeanor, the change in which Nebuchadnezzar and Darius both had when they learned that their forms of execution were unsuccessful. What do you do when they look and they put these people in a tomb, so to speak? There's no hope for them. They're dead. Yet there's a God who can save. And so what do? They immediately make a decree to bless the God who can rescue. God's kingdom will never be defeated. And over in history, we see this. Kingdoms and kings have tried to snuff us out. I mean, think of Pharaoh. We talked a little bit about the Exodus today, but he had God's people in his grasp. And over again, God sent plagues and other miracles to save his people. And ultimately, he did. Pharaoh was like a beast who devoured the Israelites, yet God rescued in his perfect plan. He delivered his people out of Pharaoh's hand. And then ultimately he brought judgment upon the nations who fought against his kingdom. God moved and the earth listened. And on the day when the Lord comes again in judgment, the whole world, there will be a universal worldwide confession that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God and his kingdom will never end. And much more than fire and lions, Jesus has rescued us from our executional prison, which was our sin. We were much more hopeless than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. Jesus rescued us from the bondage of death, proving that his kingdom will never have an end. If you are in his kingdom, you will endure with him forever. There will be beasts that rise and contend against the kingdom of God, but God will not be defeated and his kingdom will never end. In the third pair, we see the pride of both Nebuchadnezzar and his son, Belshazzar. We see this in chapters 4 and 5. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream. In his dream, he is this great tree. And his leaves were high and his fruit was abundant. Life flourished under this tree and all was well with the land. But there was a voice that came from heaven and made a proclamation about that tree saying, chop it down and lop off its branches, strip it of its leaves, scatter its fruit, but leave the stump. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's and let a beast be given to him and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence was given so that all the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliness of men. And once again, Daniel is called to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he says that Nebuchadnezzar, you are this tree that has grown and become strong and your dominion is reaching over the ends of the earth. But you have forgotten that this was not outside the providence of God, that it was God who gave you all of these things. Remember, it was God who gave Jehoiakim into his hand. So the Lord issued a decree against him that Nebuchadnezzar would be driven among men and dwell in the beasts of the field and eat grass like an ox, and he'd be given a mind of a beast. Yet a stump would be left. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would return to him once he remembered that it was God who rules. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's forgetful. And a year later, he's strutting about his terrace with someone, and he's like, look at my great kingdom. Look at everything that I have built. And he's gloating. And then in that very second, a voice comes from heaven, and the dream and the interpretation of that dream becomes a reality. And in that very moment, Nebuchadnezzar's mind left him, and he was given a mind of a beast, and he dwelled in the fields. His hair grew long like feathers. His nails became like bird claws, and he ate grass like an ox. Yet after some time had passed, his mind returned to him, and he knew that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And with this returned reason, Nebuchadnezzar praised God, saying this key phrase in chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. His dominion, God's dominion, is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar had grown prideful in his kingdom and refused to give acknowledgement and recognition to the God who gave it to him. He dishonored him. He dishonored the one who had the power to remove him from his high place. Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way that you cannot contend against the God who can replace your mind with the mind of a beast. And this pairs with the very next chapter. And we see this prideful lineage happen again in his son, Belshazzar. He's having this great feast, and he has hundreds of concubines around him, and he remembers that my father took all of the prized possessions out of the temple of God, these things of silver and gold, these vessels, bring them to me, let us fill them with wine, and let us get drunk. And so he gets drunk, him and his concubines, with these golden and silver vessels, and then he starts praising the God of silver and the God of gold. And then immediately, just like the voice from heaven, a hand appears and wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And so, who do we go to for interpretation but Daniel, who has God with him? None of his enchanters or astrologers could understand the writing, but Daniel comes and says this and reminds him of what happened to his father. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty, and because of the greatness that he gave to him, all the peoples and languages trembled and feared before him. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast. He was fed grass like an ox until he knew the Most High rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. And so then Daniel gives this interpretation of what is written on the wall. And he says, the Lord God has numbered your days, and you have been found wanting. Thus, God has given your kingdom to be divided between the Medes and Persians. And that very night, Belshazzar was killed, and the Medes and Persians took over. The Most High God rules the kingdom of men, and he sets it over whom he will. And these two kings learned the hard way that it was not their greatness, nor glory, nor power that put them in leadership. It was God. As easily as it was given to them, it could be taken away. And when they failed to give recognition to God, becoming prideful, the Most High issued a decree of judgment against them. Why? Two key verses that are paired in chapters 4 and 5. First, in 4:25, it says, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And again in 5:21, it says, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over whom he will. God is the one, friends, who rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. As easily as he breathed the earth into existence, the universe into existence, so too can he strip away the pride and arrogance of these kings, these would-be nations that would contend against him. For our God is the ruler of all. And friends, this should give us confidence. Today we learned about Sodom and Gomorrah, and when we see evil nations and evil kings doing evil things, we look at the judgment that is issued upon them and we say, good. And it's okay for us to feel this way. It's okay for us to desire the judgment of God. But there will be times, friends, when you are like Daniel. And for most of his life, he was in exile. And these nations like Sodom and Gomorrah ruled, and they continued to rule. This should give you confidence in knowing that God is the one who establishes kings. God is the one who makes nations. And God is the one that can easily remove them in a blink of an eye. When you see the nations of the world raging and strutting in their pride, you never have to wonder if Christ rules the kingdom of men. Jesus is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is he who said, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. No one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is Jesus, and he always wins, friends. He will defeat all of his enemies when he returns. And if he can do that, if he can destroy all the nations with a very swipe of his sword when he comes down again in judgment, friends, he can surely win salvation for you. There may be some of you in this room that are doubting if you are in Christ. I've just done too much. Curtis, you don't understand the pit that I've dug myself into, the sins that I continue to go to again and again and again. How can I be rescued? Friends, a fiery furnace is nothing for our God. A powerful king is nothing for Jesus. And your sin, just as it was completely free for them, is free for you, forgiven in the gospel of Jesus. He always wins. Nothing is too hard for our king. Be reminded of the strength and rule of your divine Savior, who not only defeated your sin, but defeated Satan, who had a right accusation against you. But God took it upon himself in his son, Jesus. Satan is the greatest beast of them all, but through the gospel, he purchased you through his death and resurrection. There will be beasts that rise and contend against the kingdom of God, but God will not be defeated, and his kingdom shall never end. In the great image and the great beast, we see that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall his kingdom be left to another people. But the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to us, the saints of the Most High. For God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion shall serve and obey God. In the fiery furnace and the lion's den, we see that the people tremble and fear before God. He is the living God who endures forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, nor shall it ever come to an end. And he delivers you with signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he is able to save you from certain death. Specifically, he is able, friends, to save you from spiritual death. I pray that you know the salvation of Jesus. And finally, through the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, we learn that the dominion of the Most High God is an everlasting one and endures from generation to generation and never has an end, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And God will do what he will among the hosts of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. Ultimately, Christ is the King of the everlasting kingdom. And this is what we pray in the second petition. Your kingdom come, and it will. Friends, we should have great encouragement as we go about this life, for we know that there will be beasts on this earth, and they cannot contend against our Savior. When you leave from here, trust in that the efforts of the evil one against you are in vain. He cannot win. The beast has already been defeated through the gospel of Christ, and that truth will echo throughout the chapters of Daniel. So when we get to the 70 weeks, when we get to chapter 9 and the terrifying man in chapter 10, and the kings of the north and south in chapter 11 and all the other apocalyptic visions that we see in the later half of Daniel, do not fret. Remember to put your glasses on and know that there will be beasts that rise and contend against the kingdom of God, but God will not be defeated and his kingdom shall never end. Let's pray. God, you are a God who is powerful. You are strong enough to rescue from the flames of furnaces and the lips of lions. In your strength, you have established your kingdom, which shall be from everlasting to everlasting, despite the innumerable beasts that come after Babylon, that come after the Medo-Persian Empire, that come after Greece, that come after Rome. Again and again, these beasts rise and contend against you. But your kingdom will remain immovable. It will never end. And being your people, we will be found secure if we are found in you. We do not have to fret the beast. For just as you tamed the lions, you too will have dominion over these beasts. Remind us that nothing will ever defeat us, nor end us, if we are members of your kingdom. Thank you that through your church, you are answering the prayer, your kingdom come. That is the most visible way that we see that prayer being answered, that you grow your church, despite the fact that there are beasts that are roaming around amongst us. May your kingdom come all the more, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us courage that through the gospel, you have slain the greatest beast of them all, Satan, and the charge that was brought against us for eternal damnation. You Lord Jesus, took that upon yourself and removed that penalty from us. Give us confidence in yourself. Give us confidence in the gospel when we encounter these beasts. Give us courage. Like Daniel, give us courage like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the face of certain death, we will say, I will not bow down. I will not bend the knee. For we have a king. His kingdom will never end, and it will never be defeated. Pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.